All right, we're back in the book of Hebrews today, which is a pretty deep book, and apologize to our children because some of this is going to be over your head, but hopefully you can listen and try to understand some of the things we're talking about concerning the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you know this summer I tore off the old dilapidated siding on our smaller barn on the south side. I replaced it with metal siding. Looks a whole lot better, and it will last far longer than my lifetime, so I don't have to ever worry about it again. I hope to replace the siding on my big barn as well. And then currently I'm replacing a fence that separates me from our neighbor's property. And I'm sure that you'll agree that in most cases, new is better than old. That which is old wears out. It fails to be useful. It's no longer functioning according to its purpose, and it needs to be replaced. And all that serves to illustrate that the author of Hebrews is bringing out to us, presenting the superior nature of Christ's priesthood. The new is better than the old. And the people he's writing to are in danger of going back to the old, and that's not really a great idea. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is presented as being the priest, a different kind of priest from the Old Testament priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And through a series of comparisons, the author shows us how much better the new is compared to the old. And we find that the old priesthood was not capable of bringing about full access to God. And that's why Christ's priesthood is associated here with a better hope and a better covenant, one that brings a person into spiritual union with God himself. Anyone who has been saved from another form of religion, such as Islam or Eastern mysticism or paganism or Jehovah's Witness or liberal Protestantism or Catholicism or perhaps nothing at all, once you believe, you realize how inferior what the former things were like. And in comparison, what we once trusted in, we realize it was weak, it was useless in bringing us to a true and saving knowledge of God. So what Hebrews has to say here is applicable to us in our day as much as it was when it was written. Other forms of religious belief cannot provide what Christ does. Now here in Hebrews 7, the author maps out for us the superior provision of Christ, our priest, in four ways. First of all, Christ's priesthood offers us a better hope in verses 11 through 19. The Old Testament system did not bring to perfection God's intended goal of direct access to him. Christ offers a better hope because he alone provides this access. Secondly, it offers us a better covenant in verses 20 to 22. It is based on the oath of God, which makes Christ the guarantee of this new covenant. Thirdly, it offers us a better intercession in verses 23 to 25. This is due to the permanency of Christ's priesthood compared to the temporal nature of the Old Testament priesthood. All of its priests died, but Christ died and rose again. And then finally, it offers us a better priest in verses 26 to 28, one who's not sinful and frail, but one who is perfect, just what we need to save our souls and prepare us for eternity. So let's ask God's blessing as we continue this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful today that Christ's priesthood does offer us a better hope. We have the full assurance of salvation as we put our faith and trust in him. We know that our prayers are going to be answered. We know that when we die, we'll be with you in eternity. We know that we have the Holy Spirit to help us in our daily living. We know that one day we'll serve you through eternity with a glorified body. So, Lord, all these truths are associated with the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, today as we again think of these deep truths, that you'll help us understand them and be thankful for them and apply them to our hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take a look at that first point this morning. Christ's priesthood offers us a better hope. We've learned that Jesus is ordained a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a mysterious Old Testament priest of the Most High God who typifies, in some ways, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a question posed here in the 11th verse of chapter 7 in Hebrews that confronts the reader with the necessity of this different priesthood and a new priest. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Why is there this need for a new type of priesthood? Well, the preacher is stating in this question the fact that the Old Testament system of worship established in the law and the priesthood was insufficient. It could not bring about perfection. If it could have, there would be no need for another priest or another priesthood. Now, when he uses that term perfection, what does he mean? Well, this term refers to arriving at a desired end or a specific goal. What is God's desired goal for his people? Well, that they have a personal relationship with him, that they have access to him by means of right standing with him. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, explains it this way: to put someone in the position in which he can come or stand before God. Imagine that. A sinful soul, a person who is incapable of doing right, is able to stand in right relationship to a just and holy God, who is so divorced from sin, we can't even imagine what that is like. So therefore, it means to have access to God and right relationship to him. Now, in the Old Testament system, access to God was indirect and typical or figurative. You could be right with God as you obeyed his law, and you went through the required sacrifices and the required rituals and ceremonies, but all this was figurative of something to come that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a priest could not directly approach God except on the Day of Atonement. And he went into the Holy of Holies with blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat for himself and for all the people. He could not enter that place any other day, and he could not enter it without blood of sacrifice and going through all kinds of ritual cleansings. Access to God was through the mediation of those priests that typified the future sacrifice of Christ once and for all. So their hope of access to God was minimal. It wasn't like our hope today. They could worship him only through the prescribed way of the law, and every time they sinned, they would have to bring a blood sacrifice for forgiveness. And this occurred over and over again because the system could not take away sin, it can only cover it until the Lord Jesus came and provided the necessary sacrifice to take those sins away. So it was necessary then for God to change the system. Now, let's look at the establishment of this better hope in verses 12 through 17. How do we see that God was in the process of establishing a better hope that would be fulfilled in the future? Well, two thoughts to look at here. First of all, a change in priesthood necessitates a change in the law. Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he who of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. Okay? So if there's going to be a change in the priesthood, that necessitates a change in the law. The fact that God ordained another priest, another priesthood, means that the law itself has to change. So there's a shift from the law to grace. And this is evidence in the fact that Christ came from a different tribe than the priestly tribe. He came from the tribe of Judah. And the Old Testament doesn't say anything about that tribe, the royal tribe, being involved in worship. As a matter of fact, no other tribe at all was allowed to be involved in the priestly duties. The Lord just ordained one tribe, the tribe of Levi, to do that, as we've seen in our study in 1 Chronicles. By way of illustration, you might remember the story of King Uzziah, who, out of himself being lifted up in pride, tried to usurp the priestly function when he attempted to burn incense on the altar of incense in the temple. And when he did that, what happened? God immediately struck him with leprosy. And he had that until he died. That was God saying, no, this is not the place for you. You're not to be involved in this aspect of ministry. So, since the Lord came from the tribe of Judah, it was necessary for the law to change in order for him to be a priest. And so this indicates a transfer from the old covenant to the new covenant. Indeed, the law has passed away because Christ has fulfilled it, including his appointment as the new and effective high priest. Now, when we say the law has passed away, we mean the ceremonial law, the ritual law, the worship laws, not the moral law of God, but that which was involved in the sacrifices and everything that went into that. Now, the second fact that indicates a change is even more evident. Christ was appointed not by a fleshly type of law, but the power of an endless life. Okay, verse 14. For it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Now in verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, it's clearer, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. Now the word another there means another of a different kind, not the same kind as the Old Testament priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. All right, so Christ is appointed not by an Old Testament law, but by the fact that his life is indestructible. So this is again related to the oath in Psalm 110, verse 14. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And the contrast is with this carnal command, this fleshly command, back in verse 16. And the law demanded certain requirements for offering. And this had to do with the selection of the priest and the work of the priest. One had to trace his genealogy back to Aaron in order to serve as a priest. There were certain qualifications that had to be met. There could be no physical blemishes. You had to go through all these ceremonial laws of purification and other things. But the main contrast between Christ's priesthood and their priesthood has to do with the limitation of life itself. All of the Old Testament priests had one thing in common, and that is that they died. Eventually, they were going to pass off the scene. None of them had the power of an endless life. Now, Christ was not selected through the commandments pertaining to Old Testament priesthood. He was selected by God on the basis of this endless life. Now, that particular word is interesting because it means to be incapable of being dissolved, or it's indestructible. Christ was not limited by the law of human infirmity because his nature is different. His nature is eternal. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ could not die. What it does mean is that Christ could not stay dead. His life was indestructible. He purposely gave up his life, but he had the power of life in himself, and he was raised from the dead. So he has the power of an endless, eternal life. And for this reason, God could then testify, verse 17, or witness to the truth that he is of a different order, an endless order, an order that we don't have to deal with death in the priests anymore. What he would do would be once and for all. So that's the way this better hope is established. Now, verses 18 and 19, we see the superiority of this better hope. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. So the old is replaced by the new because it's better. The verb to annul means to cancel completely or render void. I think we all understand what that means. The old system, based upon commandment, based upon law, was annulled. It was replaced by the new. Why is that? Well, he says, because it was weak and it was unprofitable. It was useless. It was incapable of offering anything of a permanent nature that could make a person right with God. You're only right with God until the next day of atonement. You're only right with God until the next day you took a sacrifice to the priest. It's a cycle going over and over again. So it was ineffective and insufficient to provide one with full and permanent access to God. Can only offer a future hope that someone somehow could change everything and make it so we don't have to keep going through this whole sacrificial system. Now, he goes on to say, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, what is hope in the Bible? Hope is not something that is, there's a possibility that it doesn't happen. Like we might hope that we have two more weeks of summer-like weather, but we don't know. The idea of hope in the Bible is an absolute certainty of good things to come, such as our hope of Christ's return. We know it's going to happen. We don't know when, but we know it's going to happen. Now, the law could not provide the kind of hope that we have. It only pointed to the hope that would come in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ that brings the sure hope of salvation and right relationship to God. Through him, we all have the capacity to draw near to God, to have direct access to him for salvation and all of our spiritual needs. So only the priesthood of Christ offers the hope of eternal security. Now, let's go on to the next thought here, beginning in verse 20. That is, the priesthood of Christ offers a better covenant. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus had become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. So, the new covenant is better than the old because it is established by God's divine oath, his swearing. Now, the Old Testament priesthood was appointed not by the oath of God, but by the law of God. He prescribed everything that needed to be done for the proper worship. Sometimes we use an oath to enforce that we're telling the truth. We might say something like, "I swear by my mother's grave," or something else like that. If we go to a court of law, we have to give testimony. What do we have to do? We have to swear an oath on the Bible. We'll tell the truth. Now, you know as well as I do, we can break an oath. And perhaps we do more than not. But God cannot break his oath. He has to stick by what he says. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. God established all the regulations associated with the Old Testament worship through the Aaronic priesthood, but he did not do that by an oath. If he had made an oath, then that could never have changed. It would have been permanently established, and we'd still be doing the same thing today. The New Testament priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, was appointed by divine oath, and that cancels the law. In verse 21, it says, "The Lord has sworn." And the Lord will not relent from that. He won't back off from that. He swore that the Lord Jesus Christ would be a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's permanent. It's unalterable, and this shows that the Old Testament was temporary, the old way of worship was temporary, and now the new covenant is permanent in the Lord Jesus. Now, through this oath, what has happened? Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant, the guarantee that all of its promises will be fulfilled. We like the insurance of a guarantee, don't we? Oftentimes, if we're going to buy an item that's fairly costly, we want to know what the warranty is. How long is this going to last? How will cost be covered if something happens to it? And we check out that warranty or that guarantee, and if it's not one we like, we won't buy it. Now, Christ is the guarantee of the validity and nature of the new covenant. And according to one commentator, this refers to a person who guarantees the position or endeavor of someone else while putting himself at risk or putting his own life on the line. And of course, Christ did that when he died. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. The new covenant is better because the Lord Jesus, through God's divine oath, has been placed in this unalterable position to guarantee that all the provisions of the New Testament, the New Covenant, will be fulfilled. The Old Testament had no such guarantee. Rather, it was ineffective, it was non-permanent, and only typical of God's plan of redemption. It pointed the finger, so to speak, at great things to come. So Christ's priesthood offers a better covenant that's fully guaranteed by the whole New Testament and everything that it says. Now, the third thing we want to look at here is that Christ's priesthood offers us a better intercession. Verses 23 to 25. And again, it is due to the permanent nature of Christ's life. Verse 23. "Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing." So here we return to that issue of mortality. Through time, there were many, many high priests. Aaron was the first one anointed by God. His term lasted 40 years. That's a long time. And at the end of his life, he and Moses went up Mount Pisgah with Aaron's son Eleazar. Moses took off the priestly garments and put them on Eleazar. And then what happened to Aaron? He laid down and he died. And so it was with all the Old Testament high priests. They served, they died, they were succeeded. The historian Josephus reckoned that there were 83 such priests that served from Aaron until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The Jewish Talmud cites a whole bunch more. They think there were 18 who served in the first temple and over 300 in the second temple. But nevertheless, it shows us there were just a lot of priests who died, their service ends, somebody else takes over. Now, in grand contrast to this, we have the permanent nature of Christ's priesthood once again in verse 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He continues forever. The word used there for forever, Plutarch used that of the constancy of the sun progressing through the sky every day. I mean, you can count on it. You might not be able to see it, but we know that it's there. And so it speaks of the inviolable nature of Christ. Because of his priesthood being permanent, it's incapable of change. No successor for Christ is ever needed. And the result is then a better kind of intercession, one that's ongoing, one that's never disturbed. In verse 25, therefore, he is able to say to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The word uttermost is only found one other place in the New Testament. And it means to save completely, absolutely, and permanently. The Lord Jesus will always be present to save those who call upon him. And that salvation includes our justification, which declares our right standing with God. It includes our sanctification, whereby we grow into our standing with God. We become righteous. We become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also includes our glorification when we arrive at the end of the goal and we have our new spiritual bodies to live in heavenly glory. So it's a complete salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, guaranteed by the truth that his life lasts forever. The final point in verse 26 to 28 is this, that Christ's priesthood provides a better priest. We've seen that pretty obviously in our study so far. It's been demonstrated throughout the whole book of Hebrews, really, starting with the Christ being greater than the angels, Christ being greater than Moses, Christ being greater than Joshua, and so forth. And now he's greater than the Old Testament priesthood. So, such a high priest was perfectly fitting for us in regard to meeting our spiritual needs forever. And this is displayed in three ways. First of all, by his perfect character. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and to become higher than the heavens. So Jesus is holy. That means, that refers to his nature, his perfect nature. His character on earth proved to be completely without sin, unlike that of the high priests of old. Harmless means blameless, without evil or innocent. Somebody could not point their finger at Christ and honestly say he ever did anything wrong. Undefiled, that refers to his inherent purity. He was not defiled by a sinful nature or any act of wrongdoing. The Old Testament priests had to go through all kinds of purifying rites to make them prepared to offer sacrifices to God because they were sinful just like the people. And then it says he was separate from sinners, and he's become higher than the heavens. So that's referring to his work. It alludes to his work being completed because he offered his blood in the heavenly sanctuary, the earthly only being a kind of a picture of that. And he's separated from the realms of sinners in order to accomplish that work on their behalf in the heavenly tabernacle. So his character is perfect, and therefore he's a better, greater high priest. Then in verse 27, we see he offered to God a perfect sacrifice, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. Jesus had no sin. He didn't have to offer sin for himself. He only offers sin for those who are sinners, which is everybody else in the whole universe of people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Every high priest, no matter how long they were in office, offered sacrifices almost every single day. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Imagine all the blood in all those sacrifices. Christ, because he was perfect, only had to offer up himself one time, once for all, forever and ever, for all those who put their faith and trust in him. So again, in the Old Testament, every day, at least twice a day in the temple, there were offerings going up. Then people bringing in their offerings. And then once every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would have to do his mediatory work, only to be repeated the next year, and the next year, and the next year, for hundreds and hundreds of years. But Christ, being perfect in nature, only had to offer himself up once as a perfect sacrifice to pay the sins for all humanity over all time. And in that offering, you think about it, he was both the priest who offered, but he was also the sacrifice being offered. No other priest was qualified to do that. And then finally, in verse 28, we see his perfect work. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, frailty, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So here we see again the contrast between the Old Testament law and God's oath ordaining the priesthood of Christ. Under the law, men who by nature were weak, they were frail physically and morally as they performed these duties that made nobody perfect. But Christ, who was appointed by that unchangeable oath of God, fulfilled perfectly the plan of God's salvation. That's the idea there of the word perfected. He brought about complete redemption. It refers to the accomplishment of a goal. The goal of providing access to people, of making them right with God so that they could be saved. So in these ways, Christ's priesthood is superior to the old. So why would they ever want to go back to that? He offers us a better hope, a better covenant, a better intercession, and a better priest. There is no religious system in all the world that can compare to the new covenant of God's grace completed in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, what are some applications we can draw from this today? First of all, aren't you thankful you're a New Testament saint than an Old Testament one? What great privileges and experiences we have today through the better covenant. Imagine having to come to church every Sunday and bring a lamb or a goat or a cow and having to have it slaughtered, and all of us would have to do it because all of us sin sometime during the week, and I would have to do all the bloody messy work. We don't have to go through all that kind of stuff anymore. We have the full knowledge of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the revelation of the New Testament, which they did not have. So what great advantages do we have over the Old Testament system? We are thankful that we live in the age of grace. And then we note here that we're saved completely, utterly, absolutely. We don't have to worry about it anymore. There's no real room for doubt if you're trusting what Christ did. His work was complete. It was once for all. You don't have to worry about your standing with God when you trust in Christ as your Savior. How many millions of people today do not have this better hope because they're worshiping something else? How many imagine that maybe their good works will outweigh the bad, or that their church or religious system will save them, when it's not really sufficient to do so? Such people are in need of being saved to the uttermost. So are we witnessing to them? And then finally, we who are weak and infirm like those Old Testament priests, we're needy, we're frail, and we have a high priest who understands all of this about us. And we can go to him anytime. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a pastor. We can go directly to him. We have that access to God, and Jesus is making intercession for us even right now. It's through him that we have these great truths of forgiveness and guidance and strength and encouragement, whatever we need. He provides for us through the priesthood of Christ. Do we approach him on a regular basis to address those needs? Heavenly Father, we're once again thankful and grateful today for what Christ, our great high priest, has provided for us. We're thankful, Lord, that we don't have to go through all those rituals and sacrifices of the Old Testament times, because Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is the priest who offered the sacrifice up, and he himself is the sacrifice. So Lord, help us to be thankful that his priesthood was far superior than anything previous to it, and anything that might be being offered on the part of man today. Help us, Lord, to trust him each and every hour of the day. Help us to realize we can go to him at any time for our needs to be met. And help us, Lord, to share the truth of his priesthood with others. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.